I'll have to get some sticky stuff on this here lectern. All this always wants to slide. Well, today our lesson is dealing with practical holiness. And I think as we read through this, we'll find out that we don't have a corner on immorality. You know, if we think of the time in which we live with the so-called sexual revolution and the spread of AIDS, the disease, and herpes, and the, you know, promiscuity of our society, we think that we somehow have, that this is the most wicked time of ever. Well, we're going to find out that some of the things that the heart of man, which I'll relate even later, again, has always been wicked, and it needs the power of God to break it. And we're going to find out some of the things here as we read through Leviticus, why Cana was wiped out and why the people were destroyed. And so we come here to this practical holiness, and we find that God is addressing Israel, the nation, and they are about to cross over the land into Cana. Now remember, this is prior to their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. This is prior to their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God is still planning on them entering into the promised land. Now, I know that in our study of Joshua, to those of you here on Wednesday nights, we're entering into the promised land, okay? Well, what we're talking about here in this lesson is 40 years prior to what we talk about on Wednesday nights, okay? So, don't want to get those two confused. So, Israel was soon to cross over into the land of Canaan. That's what was expected of them. The inhabitants of the land were heathenistic, and they practiced extremely wicked forms of sexual immorality. When God spoke of wiping out the entire nation of the Canaanites because of their wickedness, it was especially their sexual wickedness that was their cause of being wiped out. And we know that we sometimes think of, I know I have thought in the past, well, you know, God has to be pretty, you know, we see that the commandment, thou shalt not kill, and then we have the decree by God to go into the land of Cana and kill everybody, you know, children, adults, animals, everything they're to kill. And we think, well, what's he doing here? Why is God saying, thou shalt not kill? And then he goes and tells them to kill everybody in the land that they're going. Well, we know today that the diseases and the sexual diseases that are transmitted, and that all the medications and all the medicines we have today cannot even, you know, the sexual, the immorality has caused an epidemic of sexual diseases. And one of the reasons that we can see that perhaps that the Canaanites and the people of this land were to be utterly exterminated is because of the disease that they probably contained. And we also know that if a child is born to a mother who has a sexual disease, that child has the disease. So when God spoke to Abraham, he said their iniquity was not yet full. Perhaps he was speaking, and this is my own speculation. I've read and I've never heard anybody address it quite like this, but this is my own speculation. That their disease was not yet full, that perhaps there were people in that land, in that nation, that were not sentenced to death by some sexual disease that they had contracted. But probably it had reached a proportion of epidemic proportions in the city that almost every man, woman, and child was infected with some type of disease. And so the extermination, and this maybe this is just justification, right? But I don't think so. Because as we look at the gross immoralities that is listed for us
of these peoples, we find that their sexual diseases and the diseases that they would have contracted would have killed them. And so, Moses then, we see then that not only the sexual diseases are given to the children of Israel, but would, we have that. What else do I want to say here? Moses also, God let Moses in on the fact that as he was giving these laws to the children of Israel, that it would have been easier for, if the children of Israel would have been swayed to the Canaanite ways and their laws, and perhaps it would have been easier to enter into this land of promise had they not had such stringent laws against their sexual holiness unto the Lord. And so Moses reminds them and admonishes them to heed the covenant relationship with Jehovah, that God is holy and he demands that his people be holy. And the lesson then focuses on obedience. The lesson focuses on the condemnation of immorality and to remind the people to live godly lives. And that's kind of the context of, or the three areas that we will see in the Leviticus chapter 18 and 19 as we read through them. Now, the survival of Israel then, as with every other nation, was dependent upon their retaining their social and their religious standards. That if they had broken down their social standards, they would have accepted in the Canaanites, and the Canaanites would have accepted them, and they would have become a nation with the Canaanites, and probably taken to themselves the Canaanite rules and laws, and God forbid this. All right. In one commentary, it says, desolate or unrestrained morals in respect to the relationship of sexes is always a symptom which precedes the ruin of an empire or the fall of a nation. It is both a sign and a cause, a sign of general corruption, which will show itself elsewhere and under other forms, and the cause of the coming evils, as indulgences in bodily pleasures or cerebites excess, which means luxurious excesses. I looked it up in the dictionary. Luxurious excess. Which will take away the firmness of will and readiness to endure hardness, which are necessary conditions for both soldiers and citizens doing their duty to the state. When a country is lacking in moral restraint, there is, generally speaking, no renovation for it except by the eruption of a new race. There is no renovation for the immorality except for the renovation or the eruption of a new race. Now, in the Christian realm, there is a revival that people change their hearts, that is a new race. I think of it in that perspective, that we have all this immorality, but yet there can be an eruption of a new race in the sense of people giving their hearts to Christ. Behold, all things pass away, all things become new. So there is an eruption of a new race in a society in which Christ becomes the prevalent one and they give up the old ways. All right, this eruption of the new race was as Israel in Cana, or as the barbarous nations that formed over the breaking up of the Roman Empire. So the moral reasons of the extermination of the Canaanites was the danger of their licentiousness, their disregard for accepted rules and moral unrestraint, and the spreading of that licentiousness to the conquerors. So they were, that's kind of gives us a little picture there of this moral unrestraint, what happens in a society that takes it on, it ends up being corrupt, And it corrupts itself, corrupts the society, and moral unrestraint and so on leads to destruction. And there has to be an intervention in that society which will stop it or change it in from the direction that it is going. And with Cana, the land of Cana, it was the Israelites entering in to change it. And with today's society, it must be the influence of Christ upon them. All right. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Is that five?
She shall be my judgment and keep my ordinance to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord.
Okay. So with these verses, we have the beginning of the law of holiness, which runs through chapters 18, 19, and 20. It's called the Law of Holiness. All right. The solemn declaration is given here in these verses three times. God, whenever I write these up, I always write up the scriptures. And it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, my abbreviation is God to Moses, you know, God to Moses, you know, God to Moses, you know. I put that in, you know, God's communicating this to Moses. And he's telling him, I am the Lord your God. He made this declaration in these five verses. The Spirit of God makes real to Moses that this is the declaration that he is to say to the nation and to the people. And that I am the Lord your God. Meaning that the Lord is holy and his people ought to be like him in holiness. And that the Lord has commanded holiness and the people should obey him by being holy. So whenever Moses hears this command or hears these words, he speaks them to the children of Israel. I am the Lord your God. And we are called upon then to pay attention to what God is saying. All right. Now, God here is telling Moses and them, you know, as we read through this again, we recognize immorality is not something that is just a modern day problem. Immorality is something that has always been in the hearts of man, and it takes the power of God to break it. Yes. Okay? Ta-da. Takes the power of God to break the power of sin. The power of sin is very powerful. And it takes a greater power, which is not within man in his own abilities to do. We have to call upon a higher power. The power of sin is, you know, like we don't have the power to forgive ourselves of sin. We have to call upon the power of Christ, the love of God, to forgive us of our sins. Okay? So, it isn't any different. Just because we can categorize and say, well, we've committed immoralities, and, well, everybody, it's a sin, all right? And they're all sins, and it all takes the power of God to forgive and to go on from there with life. We can't change the past. All we have is the present, and we look forward with anticipation to the future. So, okay, we keep that in mind. Now, God is holy, and his agreement with man is that man would be holy. Now, God has set it up that man can't be holy on his own. See, God purposely intended for his laws not to be kept by us. Because you can't keep them by yourself, you have to have the power of God to do it. See? So, we have the power of God then to help us to be holy. The children of Israel then were to have no part with the lax moral customs and practices of the people in the land of Egypt, which they came from. Now, we look at the children of Israel. The place that they came from was filled with immorality. The place that they were going was filled with immorality. You know? God put them right in the middle of it and expected them to live a holy life under the Lord. Well, what happens to the Christian today? He's right in the middle of it. You are in the world, but you're not of it. We live in it, we walk in it, we drive through it. You know, we drive in the world. There are signs and pictures and things and, you know, television, you know, whatever. It's all around. So what he is calling then upon is the power of God to help us live in the midst of it, in the midst of sin. We are a holy people living in a world that, you know, we can't go off to some commune somewhere and hide. It doesn't work that way. And even in those situations, it becomes something of the mind rather than something that is seen, which is in some cases even a greater torment. So there's no way that man can hide from temptation and hide from the immorality that surrounds him. Always, always then, we see that it is a going to Christ and relying upon his power to help. So, the land of Cana had no morality. It was the most lax of any culture. There were no restraints, and they did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. They were governed by their own lust, and their own lust made their laws. All right? Now, we have some customs where prostitution was part of worship. They had gods, and prostitution was part of their worship to God. People were prostitutes of the temple. And it was, such was in Canaan. There was no morality. There was no sexual laws whatsoever in the land of Canaan. If Israel then should enter Canaan and to cast their standard of holiness to the side, they would find probably a welcome to their society and to their land. But the people of Cana feared the children of Israel because of the God that they served. You see, the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, and the hearts, well, even before they crossed the Jordan River, whenever, 40 years from now, the people, their heart failed them. They fainted within them because of the power of their God. They knew that the God that they served was the God of pleasure for themselves, but they recognized that the God of Israel was one far superior to that. All right. So, if Israel then had entered the land of Canaan, becoming like the Canaanites, they probably would have had a warm welcome. Conformity to their customs would have been a novelty for Israel. Conformity and to give up their customs would have been something that perhaps they could have done with, and you know, going into the ideas of pleasure and sexual pleasure, seeming pleasures, and with no restraints, that would have been quite a change for Israel, who was constantly under restraint. But for Israel, it not only would have been a physical destruction in the sense that there would have not been a true descendant of Abraham, because they would have merged, they would have become one with the Canaanites, and not only would have been a physical destruction, but it would have been a spiritual destruction for the children of Israel. So they were not permitted, and God has restraints. Now, we find that in the scriptures, as we teach them, God has given us boundaries that we can operate in. God has given us boundaries, and inside those boundaries we find complete freedom. But when we move outside of God's boundaries, we find that there is not freedom, which is in society it is called freedom, but actually it becomes bondage. You know, a bondage to lust and a bondage to self, a bondage to alcohol, a bondage to drugs. The devil drives people to hell. God leads people to heaven.
Yes.
See, that's the difference. We have people who become hooked on whatever. You know, pornography, hooked on alcohol, hooked on drugs, hooked on immorality. It is an addiction. And it takes the power of God to break it. Not something that just on our own decide to change. So, the danger of compromise to be popular is still a problem. Today, just as it was a problem in the time of Israel entering into Canaan, it is a time for us, even in our own lives, that a compromise to be popular. It was presented to Israel, but Israel had to respond to the laws of God. The other writer, R.M. Edgar, he writes, there is a popular disposition with religious people. When in Rome, not to quarrel with the Pope. I like that. There is a popular disposition with religious people. When in Rome, not to quarrel with the Pope. So we have a desire to get along no matter what the compromise. And God doesn't have that set up for us. That's not to be part of our lives, no matter what the compromise to give up. No. Conformity to a prevailing custom is a popular role. Conformity to what is the custom and going on in a society. It seemingly costs nothing to give up what we have to be accepted. To those who don't accept our standard. It seemingly costs very little to take upon ourselves the customs of somebody else if we can just get along with them. But we need then to develop. The church, I remember when I grew up, it was a bunch of laws, you know. I don't want to make it too bad, but the laws were always don't do this, don't do that, and don't go there. It was laws. But in essence, what we are to develop then is values and principles. See, it isn't that, well, we don't commit sexual immoralities because the church says so. That's a law. Well, it may be a law, but what's going on in the heart and in the mind? What is really governing? So we find then that values, that which is desirable or worthy of esteem, that which you have value, let's say we're just valuable to us. That which you hold in esteem because you love God and you recognize that God loves you. This is where we want to develop why we do what we do. Not up here. The laws didn't make it in the Old Testament. So God brought grace that went into the heart of man. That touched the heart of man. So we have laws. And laws say, drive 55. But you know you can drive 62 and not get a ticket most of the time. So what do you drive? 62, you know? All right. But if it were a value in your heart, it would not be whether you got caught or not, but it would be something you did because that which you held high esteem and was valuable to you. You see? There's a difference. There's a difference between laws and values. And principles are not those who govern the school, but a principle is a rule of conduct, a fundamental truth, a doctrine, a motivating force upon which other principles are based. So, this is the motivator. And we have, so we have values, that which is desirable. We have that which we hold is valuable to our own life and in our own conscience. So then, what are the difference between laws and values? Huh? What do you think? So we see, do we see the difference then between laws and values? And it's important then to establish them in our hearts and our life so that we do what is right. Not because it is simply a law and it's expected of us. Why do you do what you do? Oh, well, the pastor said I shouldn't do it that way. You know, well, that'll last until you get someplace that you want to do it more than what you want to please the pastor. So you've got to get to the point in life where you're doing your values are based upon your love for God and a recognition of His love for you. All right. Laws are outward and govern motion. Values and principles are inward and govern the thoughts, which ultimately govern the motion. All right. God addresses, in verses 4 and 5, He addresses the temptation to conformity by saying, "Ye shall do my judgments, and keep my ordinances, and to walk therein. If a man do, he shall live in them." All right. The next section of our lesson, the gross immoralities were not only the doings of the land of Canaan, but in many cases they were part of the Canaanite law. All right, we touched on that briefly, but I'm going to bring it up again. The gross immoralities of Canaan were not just the doings of the people, but they were the laws of the people. In essence, it was legalized immorality. All right. Verses 6, how many do I want to read here? Boy, I have them all down here. I have 6 to 19 on chapter 18. So if you have your Bible there, verse 6 of chapter 18. All right. We have here some of the gross immoralities of the land of Canaan. I want you to read, we want to read through these. I'll read some of them here. What did I say? Chapter 18, verses 6 to 19. All right. All right. No, it's not in there. You have to look it up in your Bibles if you haven't. "None of you shall approach anyone close of kin to him to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother, you shall not have intercourse with her." This is the Amplified. It tells you exactly what it is. "The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness." It is addressing incest. All right? "You shall not have intercourse with or uncover the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or of your mother, whether born at home or born abroad. You must not have sexual relations with your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. Their nakedness you shall not uncover, for they are your own flesh. You must not have intercourse with your father's wife, your father's wife's daughter, begotten of your father. She is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not have intercourse with your father's sister. She is your father's near kinswoman. You shall not have sexual relations with your mother's sister, for she is your mother's near kinswoman. You shall not have intercourse with your father's brother's wife. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not have intercourse with her. You shall not have intercourse with your brother's wife. She belongs to your brother. You shall not marry a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to have intercourse. They are her kinswoman. It is wickedness and an outrageous offense. You must not marry a woman in addition to her sister to be a rival to her, having sexual relations with a second sister when the first one is alive. And what else? Verse 19. Also, ye shall not have intercourse with a woman during her menstrual period or similar uncleanness. All right. So we find here, then, some of the outlines. These verses contain prohibitions against incest or the unlawful decrees of marriage. The position, the positive posture of marriage is simply that any man full age might marry a woman of full age, provided that both persons were willing to be married. So marriage then and sexual relations is to be that between the husband and the wife and no further. And this liberty that is addressed here is wrong, as you know, is brought out by God speaking to Moses here. The attitude towards incest differs from many cultures, you know, from culture to culture, but it comes to the very thing that incest is sexual relations between persons too closely related to marry legally. All right? And in most cultures, incest is frowned upon, is loathsome. And we find that is a crime that is on the rise with children. I'm appalled to hear of the cases and even some that have gotten off. That a man having sexual relationships with 3 and 4 year olds is not put behind bars and locked up. That's right here in this county. You know, then we have things like that going on. Outrageous sins that are there and not being punished. What is the power to break it? The power of God. It is not the laws. They need to be enforced, but it needs to be something that takes on values and principles that govern our lives. That's why we say as the church, we can't simply serve Jesus Christ because of laws and principles. I mean, because of laws and regulations. But we have to serve Jesus Christ because of values and principles that we esteem highly in our heart. All right. Then verses 20 to 23. I'll read them again, chapter 18. Moreover, ye shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. Ye shall not give any of your children to pass through the fire and sacrifice them to Molech, the fire god. Nor shall ye profane the name of your God by giving it to false gods. I am the Lord. Ye shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. Neither shall you lie with a beast and defile yourself with it. Neither shall any woman yield herself to a beast to lie with it. It is confusion, perversion, and degradingly carnal. So, verse 20 here is a repeat of the 7th commandment, which follows the prohibition of one of the most horrible of the heathen practices. Thou shalt not let any of the seed pass through the fire to Molech. So what they were doing, this was infant sacrifice. That Molech was an Amorite deity. Ammonite. It's called Ammonite, but it must be Canaanite deity. And he was the fire god. And they would kill their children, the babies, and lay them on the fire god's, I don't know if they had a stone god or whatever, that they built fire around it or whatever. I'm not sure how they did it. But there are records that show that they would take live infants and put them on the fire god and burn them. So these are abominations. Now when we talk about, when we wonder, why did God say, kill them all? You know, we see here the punishment for sin. The punishment for sin is separation from God, which is death. You know, when we talk about death, we often think of this body stopping functioning and going to the grave. That's not death. That's, in the New Testament, is often referred to as sleep, something to be awakened from. Death is ultimate separation from God. that when we are resurrected, or whenever our life go, we live our life and we don't ask Christ to forgive us of our sins, that's death. And we go to hell. That's death. Life is that we go to heaven with Christ. Well, here we find that these people were outrageously sinful. Okay? When we're talking about outrageously sinful, we're talking about, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, the Canaanites were similar. And the land of Canaan that they were supposed, that the children of Israel were supposed to inhabit, was a very sinful land. Okay, do you see the difference here? God promised to the children of Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. And here we see it as a land filled with perversion. How can they both be the same place? One is without God and one is with God. Same place. Same right here. It depends on who we serve. It depends on who we serve and why we serve Him. And that makes all the difference, because we can see the same thing that others see, and yet it is different. Because of what we see through the power of Christ. God warns that the perversion of the marriage relationship in its purity is a safeguard against lust, to maintain, to preserve the marriage relationship in its purity is to guard against the sins of lust, and which lead to all kinds of perversions. So purity within the marriage then keeps one. We see in our society, it paints a picture that if we have extramarital affairs, it will give you knowledge. You know, it'll make you a better person. Well, in actuality, it creates a greater lust. It's a lie. Just like when Eve was tempted by Satan Satan told her, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to have better knowledge. You're going to have more knowledge, Eve. And here is the same temptation. You see, this is why the scripture, the situations and times have changed, but man has not changed from 8,000 years ago to now. We're still the same person on the inside. We still are fooled by the same old tricks of the devil, and we are still saved by the same blood of the Lamb. You see? We may change. We may be able to go around the world in a short period of time, or go from here to California in a couple hours, and those types of things have changed. But the basic needs of man are still the same. It takes the power of God. Warnings against impurity. Leviticus 19, verses 24 to 28. Do not defile yourself in any of these ways, for in all these things the nations are defiled which I am casting out before you. Okay? This is the message to Israel. Do not defile yourself, because the people are being cast out. They did. And the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the iniquity of it upon it. And the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. So you shall keep my statutes and my ordinances, and shall not commit any of these abominations. Neither the native-born or any stranger who sojourns among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, who were before you, and the land is defiled. Do none of these things, lest the land spew you out when you defile it, as it spewed out the nation that was before you. When Israel went into captivity, they were not following the commandments of God. The prophet says, repent, or you're going to be taken out of here. Just what God promised at the very beginning, before they ever stepped into the land. He said, the people who are in it have defiled it, and the land is going to spew them out. And if you don't keep my commandments, it will spew you out. All right. So, A low standard of morality threatens the life of a nation. What is being stated here. Even when a community as a whole may not be corrupt, individuals within that system may be corrupt and bring punishment, divine punishment, upon it. The fate of the Canaanite was a witness to Israel as to what would be their fate if they failed to follow God's command for holy living. All right. Verses 29 and 30. That's part of our lesson. Correct? Okay. Someone read it.
Whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep my ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God.
So the broad purpose then of the Mosaic laws were to preserve the physical health, to preserve a stable society, and most of all, to maintain a true spiritual life. So you see, a true spiritual life maintains physical and mental stability within a society. The injunctions were based upon the character of God, that this is who God is. God is holy, and he demands holiness from his people. And society as well as individuals can become corrupt. We know that Achan, who is the man who, and we'll be studying that in a week or two, with Jericho, and whenever they took the spoils of Jericho, they weren't allowed to keep anything. You know, one man decided, well, they're not going to know if I keep a few things, you know. He hid them, took them, put them in his tent. Well, Joshua failed in the sense that he didn't pray and ask for divine guidance. He just assumed that when they went to Ai, which was the next city, be no sweat, you know. We knock these guys off, no problem. You guys go down to Ai and you'll knock them off, no problem. They were utterly defeated. And the reason was, one man had sinned. He had taken that which was holy. Because it wasn't that city was holy, it was defiled. God's command was, don't keep anything. And one man broke that command. And in the church at Corinth, there was an incest relationship. And the people knew it. And they weren't doing anything about it. And Paul says, throw him out. Because he would not repent of his sin. It wasn't that they were saying throw him out and because he did something wrong. No. They said put him out that he may know the magnitude of his sin and that he may repent of it and come back. See? So always in the scripture, no one is ever cast aside without the provision for repentance. See? No matter what is done, the idea of repentance is always there. And to bring the person back to the right relationship. All right. Godly living now. In chapter 19, we find that Moses now leaves these prohibitions that he has given against incest and licentiousness, and he proceeds on to a series of laws and commandments against other kinds of immorality, which forced piety. A false righteousness, and he even speaks of kindness. All right. Verses 33 and 34. Down before him. The brothers probably never thought of the dream. Their hearts were too totally filled with fear. And Joseph had no thought of vengeance, and in no way did he want to hurt his brothers. Joseph said, I will not take the place of God. He said, what does it say? For am I God? No, I'm not God. Joseph knew vengeance belonged to God, not to himself. We have the scripture, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So it's not our place to do that. We must trust to God. Verse 20. And here again, Joseph's awareness of who he is. Verse 20, and what his destiny is.